We've been looking last night, and we're going to look the next few nights as well, at Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. And we're thinking there from verse 29. So let's read verse 28. We'll start at verse 28 and just working through a little section there. This is where the Lord is confronted by some of the scribes, the knowledgeable people, the people who want to maintain the law and the perfection of the law. And so these scribes they overhear Jesus' disciples disputing about some thoughts they're having about what the Lord wants to do and what certain scriptures mean, etc. And so then they come up with this question. This scribe, this defender of the law, confronts Jesus, and he says, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answers him with these words. The most important is, this is verse 29, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Last night we attempted to discover a little bit what it means to love the Lord our God according to how he wants to be loved, not according to how we interpret our love to him should be. And so we made a bit of progress in that. So tonight, because we've discovered that we love God by bringing glory to his being, as we sacrifice our lives into his sovereign care, and then as we live out a public obedience to his word. So then tonight we come to attempt to discover what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now I want this to be totally personal. And when you're speaking at a camp or something like this, I don't want us to go away the same way we came here. I want us to go away transformed, confronted by the Spirit of God, challenged by our Savior, by what he's done for us, and going away thinking, what can I do to evidence my love, my declaration of following Jesus? And so tonight we're going to look at what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is personal for you. With his use of that, the term heart, Jesus is referring to our emotional actions that are driven by our thoughts. We think and then we emotionally act, is what he seems to be suggesting there. I say that because we need to have a clarity in our understanding that we're not referring to the organ that pumps the necessary blood throughout our bodies to keep us living. That's the heart, but we're not referring to that in a biblical sense. So what Jesus is commanding us to do in our quest of following God is to engage these instruments of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, in demonstration of our love for him. So he's asking us tonight to engage this instrument of the heart in a demonstration of love for him. And what we need to understand in our text is that whenever Jesus says that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, etc., he's actually telling us to live for God by declaring our love for him by using our heart. So this heart of ours must be driven by a love for God. And the heart is really the emotions, the personality we have, if you want. And the Apostle Paul was the master of this. So he could say to those around him, if Paul was here tonight, he would say to you around us, to all of us here, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. From 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me, the things that I do, imitate me because I'm imitating Jesus Christ. Paul was saying, live like me, love Jesus like I do, and through your love living, glorify God from a heart committed to him. Live like me. Can you say that to people? Can you say that to your friends? Live like me, because if you live like me, you'll be living like Jesus today. So by living like Paul, we can be certain that we are glorifying God. And we do this because through Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, we have a new identity. In fact, in our submitting our lives to Jesus Christ, he gives us a heart of flesh, the scriptures tell us. Ezekiel 36, 26 says this, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's what happens to the believer. That heart of flesh is what gives us life. It serves as an evidence that we not only belong to God, but that by it we respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit who indwells every redeemed person. Now let me present to us the irony of our living, if you want, today. Because we are alive, we struggle to glorify God. Now I'm putting all of us in that category. Because we are alive, because we have a flesh heart that lives within us, that God works with, because we are alive, we struggle to glorify God. You see, we are continually tempted to sin. That is, our heart of flesh, this heart of life that is within us, is under constant attack from Satan and his demonic forces. They want us to follow our own way, to be led selfishly by our heart, rather than to submit our heart to God and to God's will. So there's a battle raging continually in your life. So whenever we read the word heart in the Bible, it's a reference to the center, the core of who we really are. That's what the Bible's saying when we read that word heart. And that being so, it means that every one of us, every single person, does what they do because of what is in their hearts. In their heart, rather. You've only got one. So every person does what we do because of what is in our heart. It's not circumstances, people, or locations that cause us to do what we do, but rather it's our heart that causes us to do what we do. So everything you do in life, now catch that, everything you do in life is driven from your heart. And here's what Jesus said in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 20 to 23. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, now catch what Jesus is saying here. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person, says Jesus. That's pretty strong. That's pretty potent. The ancient prophet Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that the heart is deceitful above all things. Above everything else, the heart is deceitful and desperately sick or desperately wicked. And then the prophet says this, who can understand it? He's just said to you that you can't really understand your heart. These emotions that are raging, these thoughts that you're having, it's a battle taking place in your life. The ancient prophet Jeremiah, he has told us these words, and we need to listen to that and take it on board. So this heart of flesh, this heart of life that God has given to us is not robotic. It is a free heart that makes choices. But all too often, it makes the wrong choice because it's deceived. Your heart, my heart, these emotions, these thoughts, they're deceived. We make the wrong choices. And so we sin. Again and again and again and again. In the very next verse, Jeremiah goes on to inform us as to how God ministers to this heart of flesh. In verse 10, the prophet speaks as God saying, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So the Lord searches the heart. So God looks at your heart. He looks at the center, the core of who we really are. Not who we look like, not who we think we are, not who we pretend to be, but God looks at that, the real us. He looks at the heart. He sees the real you. He knows the real you. He knows the real me. And here's the amazing thing. He will reward us accordingly for who we are. That causes me to think that there's a very serious element to me loving God and glorifying God with my whole heart. It's an element that I can't take casually as a follower of Jesus. I've got to take it seriously. Am I serious about my walk with him? Am I serious about my following him? Am I serious about the one that I've sung about, who died on the cross for me? Am I serious to live for him according to his ways in this world today? Notice the emphasis that Jesus expresses to his listeners in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 30. And visualize yourself listening and looking at Jesus as he says these words. He looks at you and he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." He's saying that to you. And his voice just rings through your whole being. It touches your heart, your core. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." That's what he's clarifying. Jesus is calling for the commitment of our hearts to be given to God alone. Now, I want to ask you a very pointed question tonight, a question that only you can answer. Where are you at with your commitment to God? Has he got your whole heart? Is that heart for which he sacrificed his soul on Calvary? Is that heart totally for him? Is that heart, that life, you, completely sold out for him, that he can take you and do whatever he wants with you because you're so in love with him? I want you to attempt to appreciate this statement from Bible teacher John MacArthur. He writes this: "Holy living demands that we commit our lives and energy to the service of Jesus Christ with every faculty we possess. Every command in Scripture would otherwise be meaningless. In fact, the first and great commandment calls for our all-out effort. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." He's saying, give that effort. "And every chastening act of God on a believer affirms the gravity of that responsibility. Believers must use all their energies in serving the Lord with diligence. At the same time," and catch what MacArthur says here, "at the same time, all that is accomplished within us is the work of God." So we give ourselves to God and we work for God, but we don't take the credit or the glory. We say that belongs to the Lord because he's the initiator. He's the one who permits that and has done that, so he alone is glorified. You see, if I'm committed to my wife, it means that my heart belongs to her in love. It means that my being is her being. In marriage, the two of us became one flesh. So I want you to imagine, if you're married, you'll relate to this. If I'd said to my wife, Ruth, when we got married, "You know, Ruth, you can be sure, you can be certain that 1/3 of my heart will be forever yours," we may not be married today. But because we're committed to that and saying, no, this marital commitment is complete. It's the same with our relationship with Jesus. It's complete. Yet, I kind of wonder, is that what we imply, infer to God by how we live? Are we telling God privately, even without using words, "I love you, Lord, but I'm not giving you all my heart. I'm not going to give you everything. I love you, but I'm not going to give you everything"? Or do we tell ourselves, "I love God, and because I love God, I expect God to bless me with stuff, because he blesses my neighbors with stuff. Or because I love God, I'm set for heaven, so I can do whatever I want to do. I can live as I want to live." Well, in an attempt to answer such possible thoughts, whether cognizant or otherwise, let's confront ourselves with some direct thoughts. Number one, I say that I love God with all my heart, but I don't like church. I said I love God with all my heart, but I don't like church. That's a growing trend today, by the way, amongst believers. But remember that statement by Jesus? "I will build my church. I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." You see, Jesus is building the church as a great eternal gift to God the Father. Before there was a star in the sky, before there was a blade of grass in the field, or a drop of rain fell from the heavens, God chose you to be a member of the bride of Christ. He calls us The church, the ecclesia, that is, the called out ones, the ones who live in the world but are not of the world. We've been called out from the world by Jesus himself, and someday in the future, he will present us as perfect to the Father. Maybe he will say something like, "She's home, Abba. She's home forever." You see, it's really like this. If you don't like the church that Jesus is building in his world today, and he's building his church in his world today, if you don't like the church that Jesus is building in his world today, then you definitely don't love him with all your heart. Because he loves his church. He loves his church. I'm referring to the true church there, and that's where we have to be discerning. But the church that Jesus is building, if we don't love that church, then we don't love him with all our heart. Second point is this. I say that I love God with all my heart, but I don't really have a hunger for God's word. You see, the word of God is my food. The Bible is our only reliable source of truth. Every redeemed soul is called by God to use their giftings, their abilities to serve both within the church and in the greater community in which they live and work, so that Jesus is known as the only way to God the Father. So the people you meet, the people you work with, they need to know that Jesus is the only way to God the Father. That's your responsibility to tell them that. And because of this, Paul tells a young pastor that he worked with called Timothy to do his best to present himself to God as one who is approved by God. Now, the way to be approved by God is to study God's word, the Bible, and to understand the truth of God's word. David says in Psalm 19, verse 10, that God's word is more desirable than gold. Yes, the much fine gold. I wonder, because this would openly declare where our hearts are at tonight. If you knew there's a pot of gold outside, would you stay in and listen to God's word? Or would you be somehow working your way out there, attempting to find that pot of gold? But for King David, God's word. You can keep your gold, because he wants God's word. This is more desirable for him. See, scripture is more precious than anything this world can offer, and it's our responsibility as believers to hold up God's word, to hold up scripture and say, we believe. We are convinced, Genesis to Revelation, inspired to God, we believe it, we're convinced of it, we're going to tell the world about it. David goes on to say that scripture can satisfy every need that we might have. He says that it's sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. David loved God's word. He loved to just meditate on God's word. Visualize King David just sitting there meditating, soaking in the word of God. It was food to his soul. It meant more to David than the great kingdom that he ruled. Perhaps he looked over his kingdom and thought, wow, that's incredible. And then he sat down in an old rocking chair and he just picked up the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the first five books, and just read that and said, wow, this is food. This is what living is about. Not that empire. But what does the word of God mean to you? That's what it meant to King David. But what does the word of God mean to you? You see, if you don't have such a love for the word of God, which God has given to us as a great gift, and bear in mind that probably the majority of people in our world today do not have the entire Bible, do not have access to it in their language, can't read it or have gatherings like this to enjoy it. So what does the word of God mean to you? The word that God has given to us. And if we don't have a great love for it, then we don't love God with all our heart. We don't love God with all our heart. Number three, I say I love God with all my heart, but I don't want to live a holy lifestyle. That's just a big struggle. See, the true Christian will experience the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this happens to us because the Holy Spirit wants us to be holy. Holiness directs us to live our lives with the values of our Lord Jesus, And Paul advises the church in Ephesus to live like Jesus by avoiding sexual immorality, all impurity or covetousness, filthiness, foolish talk, and crude joking from Ephesians 5, 3 and 4. So Paul tells the church, he's telling believers, that's what you got to avoid. Sexual immorality. Avoid that, believers. All impurity, avoid that, church. Or covetousness, avoid it. Filthiness, foolish talk and crude joking. Avoid those things, he says. Because God wants you to be holy. This holy lifestyle is a surrendering to God and to permitting his Spirit, who now indwells us, to live his desires through us. It literally means, I no longer do whatever I want to do. Instead, I now do whatever God wants me to do. That's where Christianity will take you to. That's where loving the Lord your God with all your heart will take you to. So Paul tells us in Galatians 5:16, believers, walk by the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit lives within us. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. If you walk by the Spirit, you won't fall to the ways of the flesh. So in your love for God, do you have a desire to be holy? You see, if you don't have a desire to be holy, then you cannot claim to love God with all of your heart. Now, all of this is very important to your life and mine, because it's our Savior who himself says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If we're going to see God, we must love him with all of our heart, and that means that our lives will be committed to him in a fashion of pure living that's acceptable to him. And all of that can come about as we submit to God, the Spirit living in us, because of God's salvation to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We know from Luke 16:15 that God knows our hearts. So there can be no escaping his eyes, his knowledge. Well, maybe you're not yet convinced that you're responsible as a blood-bought child of God to live a life that loves God with all of your heart. So let me take you to Jerusalem. I want you to jump right into the message. This is you right in here. Let me take you to Jerusalem. The day has finally arrived that many have been waiting for. The day when the one who claims to be Messiah, will be crucified. You kiss your wife goodbye and join the early morning throngs as they walk to the main street where the Messiah one, will be whipped and beaten. As you watch him take whip after whip after whip, ripping the flesh of his back, you begin to feel something. It's unusual because it's something in your heart. You agree that this guilty impostor claiming to be the true Messiah should be punished for such ridiculous claims that he has made. As the whip settles itself into his flesh once more, momentarily you attempt to recollect his actions. He healed those with leprosy, and it was immediate. He made the blind to see. He gave hearing to the deaf. He cast out demons, and it's even reported that with a wave of his hand, he calmed the raging sea. He spoke about love and forgiveness, and he called everyone to repent of their sins. He challenged the lifestyle of the scribes and the Pharisees, and he called them what we all know that they really are, hypocrites like vipers. That's what he called them. The crowd cheers vicariously as the whip rips him for the 39th time. Some blood settles at your feet as you look at it. That feeling in your heart happens once more. The rough crossbeam is thrust on his shoulders by the Roman brutes who treat all of us Jews like dogs. His face grimaces as his open sores are pierced by the rough wood of the beam. I can tell by his face that this is heavy, maybe too heavy. After a few steps, he stumbles, and as his knees fall to the ground, our eyes meet for a moment that seems like an eternity to me. A soldier kicks him while another spits at him. They hurl all sorts of abuse at him. And one large Roman soldier with a scar on his right cheek looks at the crowd and encourages us to jeer mockery and blasphemy at him. I stand silent because that feeling in my heart is stirred again. This brutal crowd follow him to the crucifixion site where he and two other criminals will be killed today. All three men scream out in pain as the soldiers thump the nails into their hands and feet. I've heard the thump of the hammer to nails so many times at crucifixions. I never seem to get past the crunching of bones and sinews. The jocular soldiers put a crown of thorns on the one claiming to be Messiah. We all laugh in mockery of him. Then together the soldiers raise his cross and slot it in with a mighty jolt in the ground, and there hangs the one who says he is the Son of God. I keep on thinking of those miracles that he did. No ordinary person could do that. I mean, who can feed 5,000 people with a few loaves and fishes? And why would we want to drive out? Why would he want to drive out the money changers from the temple? Why would he let himself be arrested and tried and then crucified if he wasn't the one who he claimed to be? I'm at a point of looking at him, just hanging there, hopeless. His face was beyond recognition, swollen, bloody, battered, and naked of a beard because the soldiers plucked out his facial hair. Through the constant flow of blood running down his face, he looked at me. I swear, he looked directly at me. And then he pushed on his feet and pulled on his hands to erect himself in some way. And with a breath, he called out, "Father, Abba, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And with those words, my heart was pierced like the crown of thorns that had pierced his brow. I understood what he meant. I didn't know who it was that I was crucifying. As the crowd around me responded with their chants of mockery, "Come down from the cross and save yourself," said one mocker, to which a mighty roar of laughter went up. I was silent as my eyes looked longingly into his eyes. As I looked, I realized it wasn't my eyes he was looking into. It was my heart. I could feel him looking there for something. Our great King David once wrote, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Amidst that mocking crowd, my heart was broken. And for that moment, I recognized who was hanging on that middle cross. He was the one who said, "I am." But there was only one who could claim to be "I am." Once more, our eyes met. And my heart cried out in a questioning yet clarifying way, "I am the way? I am the truth? I am the life? No man comes to the Father. No man comes to I am except through me." As I gazed into the very eyes of God through the Messiah, my heart, it just broke. My heart was filled with repentance. I wanted to shout out to him, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry that I've put you on the cross. I'm sorry that you're on the cross for me." I looked at him. I looked at I am. And through blood and agony, his eyes answered me. I belong to him. And my sins were forgiven. And I've been accepted to follow I am. In my heart, I whispered, "All of this heart is yours, Lord." Like King David, I whispered through the noise of the mockers, "This heart is broken for you, Lord. This heart is contrite. This heart is repentant for my sin, Lord. This heart is yours, Lord, and you will not despise such a heart." So as we pray this evening, I want to invite you to make sure that's your heart. That's your heart. That your life is entirely given to Jesus Christ, your Savior, and the one you call Lord. I want you to be convinced of that. And when you're convinced of that, you'll live like that. And this world will see people that are different, that are transformed and changed. And this world will be convicted of sin because the Spirit that lives in you will convict them of sin. And when He is lifted up, He will draw men to Himself. Men that we didn't expect, people that we didn't expect to come to know Him who could be sitting here next year. But it's got to be your heart. So I want to invite you to take a moment and pray to Him and bring your heart to Him. You know, the risen Christ tells us that God searches the heart and God knows the heart and He knows those who are truly His. He knows where you're at this evening. He knows where you're at because He's looking at the heart and He's inviting you to correct that. Take a moment, make sure your heart belongs to Him. And then I'll close in prayer. We thank You for sending Your Son, our Savior, to Calvary to bear our sins and by His blood to wash us clean from sin and to enable us to move into a right relationship with Almighty God. We thank You, Holy Spirit, that You indwell all of us who have put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus for salvation. And so tonight, Lord, we ask that Your Spirit that lives within us would convict us, would challenge us, would confront us with things that we need to change in life. And we all have them, so that we can be the people who genuinely, truly say, I love the Lord my God with all my heart. Move among us, Lord. Minister to us, we pray. Change us, transform us, and cause us to be like our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We love You, Lord, and we ask this for Your glory alone. Amen.